In case you didn't know, there are two accounts of creation in the early chapters of Genesis. In the first account, God creates the world in 6 days. God speaks a word, and things like sea and sky, dry land, and animals come into existence. And the crowning moment of creation, of course, is when God fashions a man and a woman in God's own image. Now, the seventh day, the Sabbath, God rests. It's all very orderly. God speaks, the world comes into being, and there is evening and there is morning, day after day. The second account of creation, our passage from this morning, comes in the form of an ancient story. It has a once-upon-a-time feel to it. I can imagine it being told by elders around a campfire for hundreds and hundreds of years before it was ever written down. Once upon a time, the Lord God planted a garden. God named the garden Eden. And in that garden, God formed humanity. Theologian Walter Brueggemann encourages us to see this second account not as an alternative story with differing details, but rather as a story focused on human destiny. Brueggemann writes, "The destiny of the human creation is to live in God's world with God's other creatures." And then Brueggemann adds an intriguing little phrase, "We are to live in God's world on God's terms." We'll talk about those terms more in a minute. But for now, suffice it to say that the Garden of Eden is a form of paradise, and life there is very good. I was a freshman in college when I first learned of these two creation accounts. My Old Testament professor talked about it on the first day of class. And for those of us that were more literally minded when it came to reading the Bible, it felt like a bomb had gone off. What do you mean, two creation stories? There's only one creation. And then the professor started unpacking the details. He suggested that the 6 days of creation might have happened over thousands or even millions of years. He suggested that the Garden of Eden could not be located on a map. He suggested that there might not have been actual persons named Adam and Eve, but instead these two represented the birth of all humanity. And to be honest, I was troubled, even angry, at what the professor was saying. But the more we explored these texts, the better I began to see the possibilities of not taking them quite so literally. Perhaps they contain truths of a different, deeper kind, exploring questions like, how did we get here in the first place? And what does it mean to be in relationship with the rest of creation? And how do we understand God's part in all of this? Most likely, the Garden of Eden story is the older of the two accounts. As the story unfolds, the Lord God forms humanity from out of the dust of the ground. The Hebrew word for man is Adam, from which we get the name Adam. The Hebrew word for ground is very similar to this. It's Adamah. Clearly, Adam is a child of the earth. He's a creature with limits. Humility is an appropriate response. God breathes life into the man. The breath of God is the animating force of all creation. Adam becomes a living being, sustained by God every moment of every day. And God lives in the garden and gives it to the man as a home. And all sorts of plants and trees can be found there. Adam is encouraged to eat freely of any and all fruits of the trees, with one exception. He is not to eat of the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not told why this is so. It just is. But you know as well as I, limits are usually for our own good. Indeed, the man is warned that if he eats from the tree in the center of the garden, he will die. God entrusts the man with responsibilities. He is to till the earth and keep it. The garden doesn't belong to him after all, it belongs to God. And Adam is merely the caretaker. And notice the daily work is his vocation from the very beginning. The modern song, "Everybody's Working for the Weekend," might fit with the first creation account and the need for Sabbath rest, but in the Garden of Eden, there's a balance, a rhythm between the gifts God freely gives and the importance of taking care of them. And finally, we learn that the man is not meant to be alone. God intends to give him a helper, a companion, an equal partner. And all sorts of birds and animals, as we heard in the children's story, are created. They're paraded in front of the man. He names them all, but none of them fit the bill as companion. And thus the Lord causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man. When the man wakes up and sees the finished product, he is thrilled. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It's obviously an early match.com. And there's an innocence about it. Both of them are naked and are not ashamed. Oh, life in paradise is so very good. So what are we supposed to do with a story like this? This is where my Old Testament class might be helpful. I eventually came to see this not really as a story about two perfect people named Adam and Eve who lived a long time ago and far away, and if they only hadn't screwed up, paradise could have continued forever. No. This is a story about human beings and their destiny. It's a story about you and me. We are the ones who've been made out of dust. And this calls for humility on our parts. We have had life breathed into us by God. This calls for gratitude. And we are meant to be caretakers on a planet we do not own. And this calls for great care in everything from drilling above the Arctic Circle to the decisions we make about climate change. And we are to seek the best ways to live in relationship with the rest of creation. This calls for discernment in matters like elephant hunting in Zimbabwe and how we respond to North Korea. Now, I'm not suggesting that the story of Eden has concrete answers to all of today's issues, but I do think it can and should be a part of the conversation. Remember, our destiny is to live in God's world with God's other creatures on God's terms. So far, so good, right? Well, this is when our story takes a turn for the worse. We can't read only Genesis 2 without also reading Genesis 3. The two go hand in hand. Perhaps you remember the story. A serpent suddenly shows up in the garden. He entices the woman to eat from the tree in the center of it all. He assures her that she will not die, but instead her eyes will be opened and she will be like God. And the forbidden fruit proves irresistible to the woman. She eats, and then she gives some to her husband, and he eats too. Clearly, the man and the woman are not content with the limit set forth by God, even if it's only for their own good. So what happens next? Adam and Eve go into hiding. Their eyes have been opened, their nakedness exposed, they're ashamed. And in desperation, they sew fig leaves together in an attempt to cover their shame. But all the fig leaves in the world cannot undo what they have done. I've shared before with you my first memory as a child, my very first memory. It's right out of Genesis 3. One Sunday, instead of putting my nickel in the offering plate for Sunday school, I put it back in my pocket and used that nickel to buy bubble gum on the way home from church. And when I walked into the house, I promptly went to the closet, the clothes closet, and I shut the door. I sat in the back of the closet in the dark, chewing my gum. I was hiding, which is not that hard as it sounds when you have seven brothers and sisters. But truth be told, I was ashamed. Eventually, I was discovered, as were Adam and Eve. And instead of them going to look for God, God goes looking for them. And immediately they began to point fingers. Adam blames Eve and maybe even God. The woman you gave me, she handed me a piece of the fruit and I ate it. And then Eve's turn to blame the serpent. He tricked me and I ate it. And if this story tells us anything, it says that it is not normal to admit our mistakes and accept the consequences. What is normal is to run and hide and do everything we can to try to cover it up. Also normal is the inclination to blame others for our mistakes. Don't we do that? Justifying our actions because of what others have first done to us, whether in our families or our work or in politics. Over and over we say things like, I couldn't help myself. So-and-so made me do it. Our destiny is to live in God's world with God's other creatures on God's terms. But the problem is we don't always like those terms, even if they're for our own good. The steady drip of those accused of sexual harassment and assault is nothing short of alarming. Bill O'Reilly, Harvey Weinstein, Roy Moore, Al Franken, Charlie Rose, Matt Lauer, Garrison Keillor, President Bill Clinton, and yes, President Donald Trump. And to be fair, not all of these men have admitted any wrongdoing. And it is possible that some women have come forward and concocted stories for political or financial gain. But from my vantage point, I tend to believe the women. Most of them have little, if anything, to gain by putting themselves in the limelight. And I applaud them for coming forward. Where will all of this sordidness come to an end? We do not know. Maybe we'll learn some lessons along the way. Maybe we won't. Living on God's terms is often anything but easy. The story of Genesis 3 is alive and well in our world. Still, there is something that we need to do and keep in mind. Just about the time you expect God to strike Adam and Eve dead, God doesn't do it. And we don't know why. To be sure, there are consequences for our actions. Work becomes drudgery. There is pain in childbearing. Thorn and thistle spring up from the ground. And last but not least, Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, but they do not die, at least not at first. And again, we don't know why. But from the very beginning, it seems God is in the business of life and not death. And as the story draws to a close, God makes garments of skin for the man and the woman and clothes them and sends them on their way. As I see it, ever since the story of Eden was first told, people like Adam and Eve, people like you and me, have been longing to return to the garden. We've been longing to find our way home. The good news is, alienation from our Creator does not mean final separation. And whether or not we go looking for God, rest assured, God will come looking for us. And no matter what we have done, good or bad, God will find a way to bring life. Amen.